So thankful to be with you. If you want to take your Bible and turn there to Acts chapter 9, where Pastor Matt was reading just a little bit ago. And we're going to talk this morning about how God built a church. How God built a church. And so I'd like to pray with you, and then we'll be in Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 20. Lord, thank you for your love to us, your steadfast love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that we have the privilege of worshiping you, that we can come together as your people, forgiven of our sin and brought into your family. Thank you that we can worship you, and let us set aside other thoughts and distractions and just learn together from your word, Lord, that we might see the truths about who you are and what it means to follow you. And let us as a church be faithful to follow you as your spirit would lead us and guide us through your word. I do pray for Judy Witten this morning as her brother has passed away. I pray for her and for their family. You would bring your comfort and strength to them. I pray now that you would be honored with this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. So how God built a church. This is, we're going to see it. There's some unusual things about it as this is happening. There's persecution or opposition that takes place. You have a former terrorist who's now a preacher in this book of Acts chapter 9. So we'll learn from him and just see what the ministry is about. We'll learn some things together, how God built a church. I'm thankful for Indian River Baptist Church. And since 1958, Indian River Baptist Church has been here in this community preaching the gospel. The original church building is behind you, okay? And that was actually an elementary school at the turn of the century. In the 1890s is when they started, the school was built. And then in time, as the church here was growing, they bought that building. And in 1972, 73, they added this, the auditorium, the sanctuary that you're sitting in. This here is Pastor Johnson. He was the second pastor here. He was here for 12 or 13 years. And that's him and a group of men who were the builders of this, again, where you're sitting. I really like this picture of Pastor Johnson was a big man, right? He's a Marine. He was maybe 6'4", big guy. Wayne and Diane remember him. Faith remembers him. Just this big guy, but I love his laughing here. And in the pictures of the church, of this being built, there's many pictures of Pastor Johnson, just sleeves rolled up and working. So that, what this here would be, this is the auditorium where you're sitting. It's being built. This was the schoolhouse. That wall is now right behind you. It's opened up, and you know, you can see back there Mike and Josiah and Josh sitting back there. But here they are coming out to build. It's brick and mortar there as they were building the church. Then here it is, probably 73. It's starting to look more familiar to you. I think it's exciting. It is backwards. Yeah, it's transposed. It's flipped. So you have to flip that in your mind. If I had more technological abilities, I could flip that. But I'm thankful for those who built this church and those who work together and all who continue to help in the maintenance of this building where we worship and where we meet in fellowship together. I know that a church is not a building. A church is not walls and windows. A church is a group of people. People who unite together by their faith in Christ. And while we work together, it is God who builds the church. So as we look together this morning, how God built a church here in the book of Acts, we'll see a church being established and built up for his glory. And so come with me, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20. What I want to do is just walk through these verses with you from verse 20 to 31. And then I've got four truths, 4 points I'll bring out at the end. So verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus. And this is Saul. This is the one who was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. And then Christ arrested him. Christ appeared to him on the way up to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul sees the risen Jesus and believes. And he begins to follow him. In fact, it says immediately he proclaimed Jesus. Saul stopped persecuting Jesus and begins proclaiming Jesus. He's just starting out. His name isn't even Paul yet. But he is obedient immediately to the Lord. What does this mean, he proclaimed Jesus? It's that he was telling the story about the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the gospel is according to the scriptures. And this is what Paul would teach. He was in the Jewish synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. This is what he is teaching. He's proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. Meaning, Jesus is not just a teacher or a rabbi, someone who performed miracles. He is of the same essence as God in heaven. He is the Son of God. He's not just a carpenter's son. He's God's son. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We go to John chapter 20. At the end of John's gospel, he says, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. As the Son of God, Jesus is one with the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 23, it says that the Son should be honored just as the Father. That's amazing truth. Because we all know we should honor God the Father and lift him up and exalt him in worship. But John 5:23 says the Son of God should be honored just as the Father. That there's no difference in the amount of honor and glory and worship that we give to Jesus. And so he is the Son of God. Verse 21 of our text. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Is not this the man? Remember, they said that of Jesus. Is not this the carpenter's son? How does he know all these things? How can he teach these things? It says Saul was making havoc. That word is used in military contexts. The word is used for someone destroying and attacking a city. And that's what Saul was doing to the church. Making havoc, attacking it, trying to destroy it. He was trying to destroy those who called upon this name, the name of Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. As they said in Acts chapter 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is what Saul is doing. He's proclaiming the name of Jesus. You must be saved in Jesus' name. But the people were skeptical. Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring bound people, the Christians, before the chief priests? I mean, that's what was happening. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 9, Saul is breathing out threats and murder against the disciples. Well, what's going on? Now he's preaching about this Jesus that they believe in? What is going on here? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. And he confounded, or he baffled, the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. It's exciting. Because Saul was an expert in the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He had memorized huge portions of the law of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. And when he saw Jesus, and the risen Jesus spoke to him and called him, he starts putting this all together. He starts putting the Old Testament promises together, how they're fulfilled in Christ. That he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, The Son of God has come. He has skill and boldness to proclaim the gospel, even to the skeptics. It was not me, Paul says, but the grace of God that is with me. We see an example of this a few more chapters, Acts 13. You don't need to turn there today, but in a few more chapters, we'll see an example of Paul preaching from the Old Testament, where he says, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. Listen, of this man's offspring, of David the king, of his offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. So here is Paul saying, Old Testament, Jesse, David, promises of God fulfilled in Christ. So we see maybe three lessons about Jesus in this beginning, these beginning verses. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. He's God's only Son. And Paul was proclaiming that. He is also the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the King who will rule over God's people, but also over the world. Jesus, Messiah. And he is the center of our message. Jesus is the center of our message. This is what Paul was preaching. Jesus, he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. In real estate, the main message is what? Location, location, location. I remember when, before we moved to Pennsylvania, Michelle and I went with a realtor, and we found a house online that we wanted to look at. And back then, online was, we didn't have smartphones then. You had to actually, you know, dial up your computer and all that stuff to find a, but anyway, we found this house, and the pictures on the paper looked good. And so we went with the realtor, and as we drove down, it was kind of this swampy area, and our realtor said to us, he goes, kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. and so it was not a good location. Location, location, location. With the gospel, the center of our message is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the center of our message. In fact, the name of Jesus is given three times in our text today, in verse 20, verse 22, and verse 27. And so Saul is, he is passionate about proclaiming the name of Jesus. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, I think of these guys as being birds of a feather with Saul just not too long ago. Because Saul was on the way 150 miles north of Jerusalem to arrest Christians, and it says he's breathing out. I just picture his teeth clenched, and he's like, I'm going to get those Christians. I'm going to arrest them. Let's put them to death. And now the tables have turned. He's proclaiming Christ, and the other Jews who he would have fellowshipped with, they might have even been inspired by his rage against the church. Now they're after him. They're plotting to kill him. But, verse 24, their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night. They're obsessed about this in order to kill him. You see, they couldn't out-argue him. They couldn't refute his message. He'd show them from the Old Testament how Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises, and they couldn't disagree. They tried. They couldn't refute him, so instead they decide to take him out. But his disciples, these are new believers that Saul was teaching. How cool is it that there's missionaries in the Philippines who saw 53 people come to Christ? That's amazing. It's that they went to the jungles of the Philippines and they gave the gospel. When I was in the third grade, I went to school with Ron Lashaway's kids. Ron Lashaway, Ron and Sandy, at that time, Sandy has passed away, but Ron and Sandy, they were on furlough. They were home here in Indian River, where Ron is from, grew up with Wayne and Diane. They were home on furlough, and I went to school with They're with Stephanie, Katie, and John. And they were missionaries to the Philippines. I mean, like jungle missionaries, you know. And they were here for a year of furlough, and then they went back. They went back, and they were working in the tribes, and they're starting churches and translating the New Testament. And here to think that was 1983, and here we are, 2025, and that the ministry is still going on. People there taking the gospel, and people are believing. And we're here at Indian River Baptist, we're just a little part of that. We're a little part of it as we support the COOPS, who help to get helicopters and airplanes. Those helicopters, aren't they like $6 million or something like that? And people donate and give, and they buy a helicopter, and they send it over there. They're trying to get one. Where did he say they can't get it? Indonesia. So they have the helicopter, but they've got to get it there. They got missionaries waiting, you know. But God's working. We'll pray, and God will have that helicopter there, and people will be hearing the gospel. It's an exciting, it's the same gospel message in the Philippines as it is here, as Paul was preaching 2,000 years ago. So these new disciples, they take Paul by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I read one writer, it might have been Chuck Swindoll. Swindoll thinks it might have been a fish basket. So I don't know what a fish basket would smell like, but probably I do. But it was been a rope basket used for something, and they put Saul in there, and at night, and they must have been three or four guys, right, and they lower him down. The Bible is exciting. The Bible is not boring. And so they're lowering him down at night, you know, shh, quiet, we got to, you know, okay, get out of here, you got to run, they're going to kill you. So these men are risking their lives to rescue him. But think of Saul, what a change, because just not long before, he's marching up the road with his henchmen to arrest Christians, and now he's sneaking out in a basket, and he's got to get out of there. But God is at work. He's not only in a basket, he's in Christ, and he's in a new family. These people who he was after, who was going to arrest them, are now helping him. They care about him. Why? Because Christ changes your heart. Christ changes your heart to care about people that you didn't like before. That's what Billy Graham says, that he grew up in the South, and when he was growing up, he was very prejudiced, and the people around him were. And when he got saved, God changed his heart. And it was Billy Graham who back in the 50s and 60s was taking down the barriers that separated the black believers from the white believers. He said, I will not speak here if you're going to segregate people off. So take these ropes down. That was Billy Graham. But he didn't start out that way. God changed his heart to be that way. And here we see Paul is now part of a Christian family who loves him and cares for him, is trying to help him. So he comes to Jerusalem, verse 26. He attempted to join the disciples. Well, you know, I had disciples up there in Damascus. Hey, I'm here to see you guys, here to come to church. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, let that sink in. Paul wrote Romans and Corinthians and Philippians. But before that, he was a dangerous man. He hated Christians. He wanted to arrest them and see them killed. Could he really be saved? Is this a trap? Is this a setup? He's going to pretend to be a Christian and then we'll bring him in? There's no way he's a Christian now. But Barnabas, verse 27, the son of encouragement, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, just as the apostles had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken to him as Jesus had spoken to the apostles, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus, just like Peter had been preaching boldly in the name of Jesus, and had gotten him in trouble, gotten him arrested, gotten him beaten. And here is Barnabas. He says, no, listen, let's give this guy a chance. His life has changed. There's evidence his life has changed. Barnabas, he believes in Saul, and he comes alongside of him. We need more Barnabases. People that will love and take a chance and try to be there and disciple and help someone to grow. And so here's some lessons about ministry.
So we had a few lessons about Jesus. Here's three lessons about ministry. Ministry is just where you serve God. And you can do it in so many different ways. Whatever gifts and talents and time that God has given you. But here's three lessons about ministry. Number one, some people won't like you. Some people won't like you. It happens. They didn't like Saul. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said: "Brother, if any man thinks poorly of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you are." So if someone says bad things about you, be like, if you only knew, right? That was Spurgy. None of us are worthy or even sufficient for ministry, but our sufficiency is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Some people won't like you. Second, some people won't trust you right away. Some people won't trust you right away. It's hard to be new. I remember when we went to Pennsylvania in the church there, and I was new. I couldn't get a key to the church right away or a credit card to use for church ministry. For one thing, I looked like a teenager at that time. I was 28, but I looked like I was like 16. When I went there as a youth pastor candidate, they thought it was a skit. They thought maybe one of the teenagers was, hey, let's do a skit with the teenager and pretend he's the youth pastor. But no, I was, been married for a while and whatever. It's hard to be new. And when you start out, people say, do we really trust this person? And you just have to, what you have to do is be faithful. And you have to prove that you're there to serve. If you're part of a new ministry, whatever it is, if it's whatever God gives you to do, you don't come in and take it over. You come in and you just listen and you learn and you come to serve, and people see you serving and they will begin to trust you. And then some lessons about ministry. Number three, a few people will stand beside you. A few people will stand beside you. Like Barnabas stood beside Paul. Some people who will share your heart for the Lord, and they serve with you. And I say, praise God for these people. Praise God for those who will stand with you, and even when others misunderstand you or don't quite know you yet, praise God for someone like Barnabas who will come along beside you and encourage you, say, hey, I'm praying for you. What can I pray for you about? And just, let's work together. Let me help you. Those people that come alongside, you give God glory for them. Verse 28, so he went in and out. In other words, that's Bible term for he moved freely about them. Okay, he was just part of the church now. Barnabas was there, is testified on his behalf. And so he moved freely about the church among them at Jerusalem. And he is still preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Hellenists, those are Jews who spoke Greek. Okay, so they're Jewish. They would believe in the God of the Old Testament. And he is debating and disputing and showing them, okay, you know the Old Testament. God said he would raise up a prophet like Moses. That's who Jesus is. He said that there would be one who would come, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. Right? I mean, he's making these Old Testament connections boldly, and he's debating the Hellenists, and what do they do? They also want to kill him. They can't out-reason him. Paul is, and I mean this in the most respectful way, but Paul is kind of a nerd. I mean, he's studied, and he's learned, and he knows the scriptures, and before that was all for himself. He built himself up to impress people. But now he says, I'm going to use what I've learned for Christ and for the ministry. And so God is using, I think of Peter as being that blue collar fisherman, kind of rough around the edges. And then Paul comes in and he's the brain, right? He's the guy that can debate and discuss. And God uses all kinds of people. He uses us in different backgrounds and different gifts that we have, and he's using this new apostle. So they're going to kill him. Verse 30, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea. That's on the sea. That's a seaport. And they shipped him off to Tarsus. So again, Saul is rescued by his new Christian family. He heads to Tarsus, which is his hometown. That's in modern Turkey, by the way. And so verse 31, as we come to our last verse, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And that's why I have this title of my sermon, How God Built a Church. The church was being built up. I'm sure they prayed for it. They prayed that God would protect them from Saul. Well, we heard Saul's coming. He's got letters from the priest. He's coming after us. What are we going to do? Lord, please help us. Lord, protect us. Lord, Saul is coming. And how did God answer their prayer? He answered their prayer by saving Saul. He answered their prayer by blessing him with grace and then bringing him into the church. And God is building up the church. And the people there are walking in the fear of the Lord, maybe in part because Saul got saved. Wow. What an awesome God we have. How great must his mercy be if a guy like that can be saved? So they're built up in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You have these two things together, fear and comfort, reverence and rest. As we live and we honor God's name, we resist sin, we're trusting in him, and here is God pouring out encouragement through his Spirit in our hearts. And what's happening? The church multiplied. God saves and strengthens his people. He encourages them as they walk in obedience to him. And this is the kind of church that God will grow, both in numbers and in maturity, as someone has said. So, all right, I've got these four quick points, but it won't click for me. Let me have it. I'll wait. Give me the thumbs up. All right, God built a church. Four things. As Jesus was preached, God built the church, right? This is what the center of the message. God is building his church, not with gimmicks, okay? Not with giveaways, but with Jesus, the preaching of Jesus. That's got to be the basis. So bricks and mortar and windows, it's all nice. But the church is built by preaching Jesus. Second, it was built through opposition. We saw two times where there were a group that wanted to kill the preacher. And here's Paul preaching the gospel and showing them from the scriptures, and they get so mad that they want to take him out. And yet that opposition just drives Christians to pray. Christians to pray and say, God, help us, protect us, but give us boldness. We've already seen the church praying that way. So God built this church as Jesus was preached through opposition and then with having love like a family, to where these Christians, they're learning from Paul's teaching and they care about him and they want to protect him. And so they'll stay up. If they have to do a late midnight rescue of Saul, they'll do it. That's not too hard for them. I don't know that they didn't set their alarm. I don't know. Someone have to tell me how you woke up at 2 in the morning if you needed to, but here they were rescuing Saul, and we see that twice in the passage. That's a church caring for people. That's a church risking and helping, and God is building up this church of believers. And then fourth, there is reverent, blessed people in this church. I say they're reverent because we saw that in verse 31. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They realize that God is holy and he is always with them. God is holy and he's always with us. That's, to me, that's how I understand the fear of the Lord. That there is a righteous and a holy God and he is always with me. He hears me. He sees me. And so the fear of the Lord is saying, I want to live for you. I want to please you. I don't want to disobey you. You're God. You're with me. And the people were walking that way, and then God is blessing them. His Holy Spirit comforting and encouraging and adding new believers to them, to their ministry. So God built this church. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't the apostles. It was God who built the church. So as as I see now our new sign, and there's kind of the church in the background. I think this was a sunrise, but it's right. There was also these dark clouds behind the church. This is God working. I'm so thankful for the saints who built here at IRBC. And I'm thankful for God who keeps building us up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you would send your Son to die on a cross for our sins, who rose again to be our Savior. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so, Lord, we are thankful to be a body here that loves you and serves you. I pray for your grace and your mercy to us as a church. I pray that we would walk in the fear of the Lord, and we would see your hand of blessing upon us. We already see it. We pray for your blessings to abound and continue. Help us to be a lighthouse. Help us to be faithful to share the name of Jesus, to tell about our Savior who has saved us and will save all who call upon his name. Lord, we thank you for this text and this the word of God that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.